main theme of this passage is, do you love Jesus? He's asking each and every one of us, do you love me? And I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes. He had just denied the Lord 3 times. Right after he told the Lord, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus looked at him and he said, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied me 3 times. And Peter, sure enough, when they asked if he knew the Lord, he said, I never knew him. He knew who Jesus was. He was the first one of all the disciples to confess that he was the Messiah. He was the first one of all the disciples to recognize that he was the Son of God sent into this world as Messiah to save people. And yet, he still denied him. He had sworn that he would gladly give up his life for Jesus. But when push came to shove, he looked Jesus in the eye and he said, I never knew him. And because he was afraid of his life, because he knew Jesus was going to die that night, and he didn't want to die like Jesus died. And he said, I never knew him. And he was racked with fear. He was racked with guilt. He had it festering inside of him. And he thought of himself as unworthy. He was probably the one disciple that viewed himself as more unworthy. Unworthy than any of the other disciples. And I think that quite a few of us have found ourselves in this place, in this kind of situation where we knew that we were supposed to do something that God asked us to and we said no to him. But somehow we have allowed the world to get into our hearts, into our minds, and we got our eyes off of Jesus and we started to sink into the ways of this world. And many of us, we know what it's like to walk in guilt and walk in shame. What wouldn't you give to go back and to live those decisions over again? What wouldn't we give to go back and be faithful to the Lord when we weren't faithful to him? But you see, this here is actually a passage of hope. And I want to tell you why. Because it shows the truth about God's heart for us. It shows the truth about who God is. It shows us that God is merciful. The Bible says that God is just and he has to judge sin, but it also says that his mercy triumphs over judgment. That means that in spite of the fact that God is a judge and he has to judge our sin, his mercy is greater than the judgment. Triumphs means it stomps on it. It conquers the judgment. It beats out on the judgment. And we can see this eloquently illustrated here in this passage. You see, instead of condemning Peter, Jesus reinstates him into ministry. Instead of condemning him and saying that he doesn't deserve to be speaking in the name of Jesus, he reinstates him into ministry. Jesus comes to Peter and says, yes, I know you failed me. I know you messed up. But your repentant heart, I've accepted, and it's okay, Peter. I still love you. I still care for you. I still want to use you. Feed my sheep. See, when we fail the Lord, he is still merciful. There's a story that's been told that happened in the late 60s about a young 10-year-old boy that was playing in the backyard of his house, and a stranger came up to him and said, Christmas is right around the corner. I work for your father. I would like to buy him a very important present. If you can just come into my trailer house. He had one of those moving trailer type things. He says, maybe you can help me pick out a gift for him. And of course, a kid wanted to please his dad. He went into the trailer house with this stranger, and the stranger drove away with him, took him out into an isolated field in the middle of the country. And he said, I've been lost. He tried to explain to the kid how lost he was, gave him a map to look at. While the kid is looking at the map, he hits him with an ice pick over the back of his head. Then he takes a wounded kid, drives down the road into the Florida Everglades, and he shoots him in the left temple, and he leaves him in the Florida Everglades for dead. This is a true story. Miraculously, the kid survived. 5 days later, 6 days later, the day after Christmas, a driver found him, took him to the hospital. He lost his left eye and was made blind, but he survived the ordeal. The tragedy was that because he couldn't identify his accuser, his assailant, no arrests were ever made. Many years later, in 1996, the police found the person that had done this to him. And they came and they told him, his name was Christopher. They told Christopher, "We found the person who had taken your left eye. His name is David McAllister, and he is in a nursing home very close to where you live." Now, the thing that had happened is that Chris had given his life to the Lord a few years after this had happened at the age of 13. He had lived his life in fear, and he was very afraid of all kinds of people around him. Anybody who was a stranger, he thought was going to attack him or do something to him. But when he was 13 years old, he was invited to a youth group, and he gave his life to the Lord. 2 years later, he committed his life into ministry, and when he grew up, he became a pastor in one of the churches. Now, when he had gone to this his assailant's house, who was now in a nursing home, he was 77 years old, he was decrepit, and the police had told them the details of what had happened. This man had been working for his father. His father had fired him, and because he was so angry at being fired, he took his father's son and tried to kill him in an act of vengeance against his father for having tried to fire him from the job. Chris comes up to his assailant. His assailant was named David McAllister. And he starts to talk to him. At first, David McAllister, who's a 77-year-old man, is denying the fact that he ever did anything to him. But after a little bit persistent persuasion, he finally apologized. Now, you think that somebody who's been so damaged by another person would be angry and bitter and want to get even. But look what Chris does. He goes home to his wife and his kids, and he tells them what happened. The next day, the whole family goes to the nursing home to visit this man who had almost killed their dad, their husband, right? And they constantly go for days, practically daily, to visit this man and to care for him. Finally, the time came that they could address him and say, "Would you like to give your life to Jesus?" And that day, David McAllister, who tried to kill the father of the home when he was 10 years old, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He said he was radically changed. Chris tells that when he gave his life to the Lord, it's like a peace entered into that room that had never been in there before. It's probably the first time when he was 77 years old, the first time that this man ever knew peace. A few days later, he died. And Chris said he felt that he entered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I like that story is because it gives a great example of what it really means to love your enemies. Somebody who's out to kill you, somebody who wants to see you dead, you go, you forgive them, and you bring them into eternal life. You see, that's what Jesus did for you and me. That's what Jesus did for us. That's mercy. The Bible says God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, he died for us. When you were nailing Jesus to the cross, Jesus looks in your eyes and he said, "Father, forgive her, forgive him," because he doesn't know what he's doing. You see, a lot of us, we don't think, well, I didn't crucify Jesus. But Jesus made it very clear that the reason he came to earth, the whole reason he came to earth, was so that he would be a sacrifice for our sins. The whole reason he came to earth was to bring us into salvation, so that we could become right with God. That is what the term Messiah means. When you say Jesus Christ, Christ is not simply the last name of Jesus. Okay? Christ means that he came as the anointed one to save you from your sins. And God was the one who gave him his name, not his mother, not his father, not anyone else. God was the one who gave him his name. You understand? So when Jesus came into this earth, he came knowing that he was going to die for your sins and for my sins. And you see, had we never sinned, had the human race never sinned, he wouldn't need to die. That's why we need to understand that every time we offend God, we are driving the nails into his hands and feet. And we are not going to blame it on the Jews. We're not going to blame it on the Romans. We're not going to blame it on Pilate, who washed his hands. You and I killed him because we're in rebellion against God. God's great love for us is found in the fact that while we were still God's enemies and killing his son, he died for us. Amen? He sent his son to die for our sins. Amen. And not only does he save us from our sins, he gives us a whole new identity. He takes you out of the life that you lived in the world, and he puts you into the life of the kingdom of God. He changes your family name, and he now puts you into the family of God. The Bible says you are now called the sons and daughters adopted into God's family. Your whole identity has changed. And if you look at this passage, when Jesus is reinstating Peter, he gives him a whole new identity. Here's a man that's racked with guilt. He is condemning himself, and the devil is condemning him louder. And Jesus comes and says, but I don't condemn you, because I died for the fact that you denied me. And I'm going to reinstate you today. And he had even said prior to that, he said, I'm going to change your name. Said, your name is Simon. I'm going to change your name to Peter. Now you have to understand what this means in the original language that Jesus was saying it. Because the word Simon in the Aramaic means little pebble. The word Peter or Petros means rock. He says, your name is little pebble? That's not how I see you. I see you as a rock. And he said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. You see, Jesus had promised that back in Matthew chapter 16. And just because Simon Peter had fallen three times and denied the Lord three times, it still didn't change the fact that he had a destiny upon his life to spread the gospel to the world. Amen? It didn't change the fact. The fact that he denied him and he made a mistake. And a lot of times when we make mistakes and we mess it up, we think that it's all over for us. God couldn't possibly love us anymore. How could God possibly care for us after all the mistakes that I've done and the people that I've hurt? But Jesus comes to you and he says, it's because of you, it's for you, because I love you, that I took your sin. I took that issue. And that destiny that I've marked upon your life is still going to happen. Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? It's still going to happen. You see, Peter didn't feel like a rock. He didn't feel like a rock at all. Jesus understood that in and of himself, Peter really wasn't a rock. And the only time that Jesus actually used the word Peter is when he told him that he would build his church upon him. But the rest of the time, he constantly called him Simon. Little pebble, little pebble, little pebble. And so even in this passage, Jesus appears to Simon and he says to Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, hey, my little pebble, do you love me? I will make you a rock, but I'm asking you as a little pebble. You see, Jesus, whenever he speaks to us, he always reminds us of our humanity. He always reminds you and I of the fact that we are human and that we can't do anything by ourselves. And so he told his disciples in John 15:5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear much fruit. And he said, but without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Little pebble, right? You see, God delights in giving grace to humble people. He delights in it. He loves giving grace to people who really don't deserve it. And so you see, God, it says in the Bible that God resists the proud. His favor is not upon the proud. People who walk in pride are walking in their own strength. They're not dependent on God. And God cannot give them favor because they're dependent on themselves. And if they come to God, they only come to God for a handout. They don't come to God saying, my life belongs to you. I am nobody without you. I am your servant and I am your slave. Please be my master. That's humility. That's the kind of heart that God is looking for. And that's the kind of heart that God can bless. And that's the kind of person that God gives favor to, so that then wherever that humble person goes, everybody's going to say, there's nothing in that person that's great enough to have the success that he has. That has to have been God. You see? And then who gets the glory? Not the person. God gets the glory. So the Bible says God resists the proud. He resists him. That means a proud person can come and ask God, and the answer will always be no, because God resists him. Don't even come into my presence if you are not humble. Let me tell you, there's like this sword. I heard a vision once about a sword that was swinging back and forth across the entrance of the temple of God. Everybody who came in with their heads held high, cut off. The way we come into God's presence is humble, our heads bowed. Lord, teach me. I don't have the answers. I don't know where to go. I need you. Well, let me tell you, Peter was humble. He felt awful. He felt terrible about himself. He was repentant. And Jesus looks at him and says, this is a man that I can reinstate. He reinstates Peter using the same miracle of the catch of fish with which he called him into the ministry in the first place. When Peter was first called into the ministry in Luke chapter 5, Jesus had been preaching to a multitude of people, and they were so close to him, they were suffocating him. So he went to one of the fishermen, who just happened to be Peter, who's sitting by the seashore, and he said, let me get into your boat, push me out into the Sea of Galilee a little bit. And all the people would sit up on the hill that was coming out of the sea. So they were all sitting on this hill. Jesus would be in the boat and he would preach up to them. When Jesus had preached to them and he had prayed for them and he had healed their sick, he told Peter in Luke chapter 5, push out into the deep part of the ocean, let's go fishing. This is when Peter was first called into the ministry. And Peter said, well, if you say so. Peter had been fishing all night, the same thing, and hadn't caught a thing. And Jesus tells Peter, he says, go out into the ocean. Go out deeper into the Sea of Galilee, and cast down your net. The same thing happened. It's like all the fish of the sea suddenly just came dashing. I'm sure they were like running the 50-yard dash to get into their net to kill themselves because the Son of God had spoken. Now, I want you to understand what kind of miracle this is. I mean, every single fish of the sea is like, the whole night, they're like, I'm not going up there to the surface. I know those nets are there, and they're going to kill everybody who goes up there. We're going to die. And so they're all like, they're all sleeping down at the bottom of the ocean, right? At the bottom of the sea. They're all sleeping down there. They're like, we're not going up there for nothing. The moment that the Son of God opened his mouth, every single fish in that sea went running. They did a sprinting race to get into that net, knowing that they were going to die. Because you see, whenever Jesus, whenever his name is even spoken, all of heaven hears. All of heaven hears. And whatever you bind in heaven is bound on earth. And whatever you loosen in heaven is loosened on earth. And when Jesus opened up his mouth, that net was so full of fish, it was breaking the nets. Peter had to call the other fishermen to come and help him bring the fish into their boats. And there were like two or three boats there, all putting fish, large fish, into the boats. And the boats were sinking because there was so much fish. They were sinking. Peter looks at Jesus, who's sitting in his boat, and he's like, this is not happening to me. This guy is the most important person in my life. And he felt convicted, and he said to the Lord, Lord, depart from me because I am a sinner. That's how Peter came into the ministry. Peter came into the ministry with a net full of fish, saying, God, I am not worthy. And now, after he had denied the Lord and he had sinned, Jesus comes to him again with the same miracle. All the fish of the sea jumping into his net, and he reinstates him into the ministry. I can guarantee you that Peter did not feel like a rock. He did not feel like a rock. You see, you have to understand that God calls each one of us to be fishermen. Each one of us is called to be fishers of men. Okay, when I say fishermen, I'm not talking about dead fish. Jesus told Peter, he said, you're a fisherman, but come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And it says, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook their trades. They forsook their nets, their boats, their fish. They let everything go behind, and they went to follow Jesus. And you see, that's what Jesus is asking of us today. The only requirement for you to be a fisher of men is obedience. The only requirement is that you listen to what Jesus is saying, and you follow him. See, there must have been at least seven disciples of the 12 that were fishermen, because here we read in verse 2 that there were seven people. They all went out fishing. They were all of the 12 disciples. Now you see, fishermen are excellent examples of what the requirements are to be a fisherman, because fishermen, they work hard. They work hard. Their job requires them to have strength and courage and persistence. A fisherman has to get up very early in the morning. No sleeping in for fishermen. They have to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and get out there while it's still dark. Have you ever seen that show on TV, Wicked Tuna? Right? Yeah, I love that show. These guys get up really, really early in the morning to go way out there, miles into the sea, into the Atlantic Ocean, to try to get these huge tuna. One of these tuna is like thousands of dollars, you know? If they can just get one, they're only allowed to get like two a day. And they get up as early as they can just to get this one tuna. I mean, they're persistent. You want to talk about persistence, about patience? Fishermen know what it means to be persistent and to be patient. I was trying to teach my son how to fish the other day. He's been getting into fishing. We've been going to the lake to fish, but he just doesn't have the patience for it. Daddy, why can't we get a fish? I want to get a fish. We sit all day and we get a little baby thing like this big, you know. And then when he finally got it, he was so excited. You know, it's worth all that time, all the hours that it took to wait to get that one little fish, you know. And he's reeling the thing, you know, he's 7 years old. He's reeling that thing in. It was funny. Anyways, for me. But you see, just like the disciples, we are never far from success when we allow Jesus to give the orders and to follow him. Amen. I mean, this is what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for these qualities of patience and persistence and saying, I'm going to obey you, Lord, no matter what you ask me to do. You see, we're usually closer to success than we realize. A lot of times we think, man, I'm never going to overcome this problem in my life. But a lot of times we're closer to success than what you think. Jesus has a plan for your life. The Lord has a plan for you. I mean, he said in his word, he says, I have plans to prosper you. I have plans, he says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. plans to give you a hope and a future. He says, then you will call upon me, and you will come and you will pray to me, and I will listen to you. Amen? You see, Jesus calls us to be fishers of men, and as such, we need to be obedient. We need to be obedient. Obedience is one of the ways, one of the tests that God gives us to know whether we really love him. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So how do you know whether you really love Jesus or not? You examine your life and you see, are you following him? Are you doing what he asks you to do? Right? When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, Peter could have simply said yes, but you know, the little yes just wasn't enough. It has to reflect in your life. You see, when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? What he actually said in the Greek, he said, do you agape me? Agape is a Greek word for love that means a love of service. Like, I'm unconditional love. Regardless of what you do, I'm going to love you. And when Peter said to Jesus, yes, I love you, he said, yes, I phileo you, which also means love in the Greek, but it means a love of friendship. So Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, but I'm your friend. Of course I will serve you. You're my best friend. And so he says, well, if you phileo me, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. In other words, go and phileo my church too. Right? But then he asks him again, do you agape me, Peter? He said, yes, I phileo you. I am your best friend. I love you as a friend. And he said, go feed my lambs. If you love me as a friend, go be a friend to those who are called mine. Shepherd them. Teach them. Don't let them go without knowing my word. Because every single one is important to me. Jesus told the parable about how the good shepherd, he called himself the good shepherd. He said the good shepherd is the one who leaves the 99 and goes after the one that's lost. One. Jesus is the kind of guy, he'll be here in church, he'll be preaching and he'll say, I got to go. I got an appointment with somebody out there on the street. And he'll let you all hang in here. Because if you already know the word, you don't need any more of the word, but somebody out there does. He will let you hang in order to bring that one in. You understand? So Jesus is the type of guy who, he really, everything, he gives his heart of service to everyone who is around them to bring, even if it would be one, into the kingdom of heaven. So the last time that Peter says, Lord, you know I feel like, you know I love you as a friend. Then Jesus finally asks him at the end, he says, well, do you phileo me? Do you love me as a friend? And Peter is hurt because this is the third time that Jesus is asking him, and Peter thinks, he must think that I hate him. He must think that I am not worth his time, that he had to ask me three times whether I love him. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. And Jesus answers and he says, then feed my sheep. You see, each of us are called to be fishermen, but each of us are also called to be shepherds. And a lot of you can think, well, how can I be a shepherd of other sheep in the church? You know, how can I bring other people to know God if maybe I barely know God myself? You see, when you give your life to Jesus and you confess that he belongs to you, he makes something supernatural happen inside of your heart. He puts his spirit inside of your heart. He puts his thoughts inside of your head. He puts his blood inside of your body. And you're walking around. The word Christian wasn't devised by followers of Jesus. It was what other people called them. But the word actually meant little Christs, little messiahs walking around. When you become a follower of Jesus, you start to act like Jesus. You start to talk like Jesus. Boy, you even start to smell like Jesus. And when you walk into a room, people like it or they don't like it because they know that Jesus has walked in the room. Sometimes they don't know it's Jesus, but they're smelling something. There's an aura. There's a vibe. There's something around you that says Jesus, and it either turns people off or it turns them on. Right? That's what happens. So you see, all of us are called to be a shepherd because all of us have supernatural power to draw people into the kingdom of heaven. Every single one of us. There's not one of us of who this isn't true. And the only requirement to be a good shepherd is that we love the Lord and that we love His church and that we love His flock. See, I love the way that the Lord reinstates Peter. He didn't accuse or condemn him. I mean, Peter had some real spiritual needs that need to be met, but Jesus knew that if he was ever going to meet those spiritual needs, he also had to meet his physical needs, his emotional needs, his issues that he had with himself and his own self-worth. So you know what Jesus does? He says, come here, sit by the fire, have some breakfast. I just gave you a whole boatload of fish. Have some breakfast. Come on, come into my table. Have some fun with me. And then finally, when he has had his fill, and after he has been satisfied by the Lord, both physically and emotionally, he sits down and he says, let's talk about your spiritual needs, Peter. Right? So you have to see that this is like needs-oriented evangelism, right? If you want to bring somebody to the Lord, you have to meet them where their need is, their physical need, their emotional need. A lot of people are so detached from their spiritual selves, from their spiritual life, that they don't even realize that they need Jesus. They're just thinking how I'm going to pay the rent at the end of the month. That's all they're thinking about. So you see, if we don't sit down, if we don't help them, if we don't be their friends, if we don't, then they will never see Jesus inside of us. You know, a lot of people just go, let me talk to my friends. John 3:16 right away. They can't handle John 3:16. You can't give John 3:16 to a kid that's never eaten potatoes. I mean, he's still drinking milk. So you see, you need to meet people where their needs are. And as they grow, you can start to show them who Jesus really is. Amen. John 13:35, Jesus said this. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you are my followers. By this, they will know that you follow me, if you love one another. There it is again. It's the same thing. Jesus only really ever gave one command, and that was that we love each other, that we care for each other, that we put other people before ourselves. That's the only command that he ever really gave. So even when he said, go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, why is he saying that? He's saying, love other people that are different from you before you love yourself. Right? That's what he's saying. Go spread the gospel to people who don't have it, who need it, right? That's what he's saying. And there are three main invitations in this whole book of John. You even see that the way that Jesus brings people to himself. When he first called the disciples in John chapter 1, the very first invitation was just come and see, right? Just come and look in John 1:39. Nathanael was, you know, when Nathanael's brother came up to him and said, hey, we found the Messiah. Could this be the Messiah? He said, come and see. Just come and observe and see whether the real life of God isn't in this place. And then after they had been with him for a few years, for a few months, he had gone down to Jerusalem. And now he was saying, come and drink of me. He said, come and drink of me because I will make my spirit well up within you like streams of living water. Come and drink of me and you will never be thirsty again, right? And then here at the end of the book, he says to Peter, come and eat. Come and eat of me. You see, maturity takes time. Some people are just, they need to look, they need to observe, they need to see who Jesus is. You can't just go and expect them that they're going to become followers of Jesus the moment that you open your mouth. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It works one little step at a time. One little step at a time will draw them closer to Jesus. See, part of walking in God's grace is being able to accept the place that God has you in. And also to be able to accept the place that God has other people in when we're bringing them to the Lord. But the key issue in all of this is love. Love for Jesus and love for my neighbors. Do you love me more than these? Jesus says to Peter. Do you love me more than these? More than which? You see, Peter was with one who boasted even more than all the other disciples that he would never fail Jesus. I love you more than all these other disciples. And even if they all let you go, I will follow you. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, no, Peter, before the end of this night, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, no way. No way. If everybody else leaves you, I'm going to follow you. In other words, I love you more than all of them. And so what's Jesus saying to Peter? He says, do you love me more than these? Like you said you did. Do you love me more than these? See, we look at our brothers and our sisters, and we see broken people. People with faults. People who say mean things. People who are broken. People who are limping along. And I'll be the first one to admit, I got all kinds of limps in my life. And people look up to me to be a pastor. Look, Jesus is your pastor, man. I'll try to do my best to pray for you and stuff like that. But ultimately, you need to depend on Jesus. Ultimately, you need to depend on Jesus. We look at our brothers and our sisters and we see all kinds of problems and issues that they have going on. And we think we're so much more mature and we can, and why can't they just, you know, be a little bit better? Listen, if that's ever been your attitude when you look at a brother or sister that you see issues going on in their lives and you want to be, how could they? Just take a little bite out of this story here, okay? Because we all need to come down to the point where we come before Jesus and say, I am nobody. I am nobody. I need you so much. See, and Jesus asks Peter, he says, do you love me more than these? And Peter can't even say yes. He can't even really say yes with the pride that he used to have before. I mean, he loved the Lord. At least he wanted to love the Lord anyways. And Jesus asks him, and he asks him, and he asks him. And you see, Peter's being tortured. He is under pain because the Lord is asking him. And you see, we come to this point in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, where we know that we screwed it up, and Jesus comes and he asks you, do you love me? Do you love me? And we don't even know how to say yes. I think I love you. I want to love you. You see, that is exactly the place that God wants you to be. When you realize how much you don't love him, that you desperately want to love him, that you need to love him, but you can't. And you come to God and you say, help me love you. I want to believe in you. Help my unbelief. Help me, Lord. That's when you become the true shepherd of the sheep. When you stop having the answers. When you stop thinking that you know how to lead everybody else. And you realize that you're dependent on one shepherd. And that shepherd will bring you and others into eternal life. You see, we're just blind men leading blind men. We're one beggar telling the other beggar where we found the bread. That's all we are. Okay? I mean, you just maybe know where to get the bread, and they don't, but you're just going to the other beggar, and you're saying, I'm just like you, but I can tell you, if you go over there to Bethlehem, to the house of bread, you're going to find something over there. That's all we are. See, the most important job we can accomplish as a shepherd of God's sheep is just to love Jesus. Being a true shepherd of God's sheep is not about training. It's not about going to seminary. It's not about how much you know the Bible. It's about you loving Jesus. That's what it's about. If Jesus taught his disciples anything, it was that they were to love him. And if you truly love Jesus, you will also love his sheep. And you will give your life for the sheep. That's what it says in John 10. The true shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. See, being a good shepherd means being a good follower of Jesus, a person who listens to Jesus. So you see, God calls each one of us to be shepherds of the flock. He calls each one of us to be fishermen. And thirdly, he calls each one of us to be disciples. Disciples. Now, the requirement of being a disciple with Jesus is death. It's dying to yourself. It means that you need to be dead. Galatians 2:20, you've been crucified with Christ. You are not living in your body. The life that you live inside your body is the life that you live according to the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for you. All right? Who loved you that much. That's the life that you're supposed to be living. And here in verse 18 and 19, Jesus says to Peter, he says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded and walked where you wished. You girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Peter, follow me. Right? And if you look at history, Peter died the death that Jesus died in the Roman circus. In fact, they said, oh, you're a Christian? So we're going to crucify you like your Lord. And they drove nails through his wrists and through his feet. But when they were going to put the cross up, Peter said, I don't deserve to die like my Lord died. So they inverted the cross and put it upside down, and Peter died hanging upside down. And that's how he glorified the Lord. And let me tell you something. A lot of people came to the Lord through Peter's death. A lot of people were saved from an eternal hell because Peter lived into the end for Jesus Christ. See, you're never going to be able to serve the Lord effectively until you've settled this matter of death. You're never going to be able to serve the Lord as a disciple of his effectively until you've settled once and for all inside yourself that you are no longer alive to yourself. You are dead. And that's why when somebody comes and holds a gun to your head and says, if you confess the name of Jesus, I'll pull the trigger. You're said, I'm already dead. Jesus is going to be my Lord. If you want to kill me, you can kill me. But Jesus is always going to be my Lord. And it's not going to be an issue for you because you already died a long time before that gun was held to your head. You understand? You are never going to serve the Lord effectively until you have determined once and for all this matter of dying to yourself. You see, what Jesus was doing was much more than simply just prophesying Peter's death. Peter had already refused death for Jesus 3 times. No, what Jesus was doing, he was helping Peter deal once and for all with this issue of being totally committed to him. And he was sealing Peter's fate so that Peter would understand that God's calling on his life was irrevocable. God had called him before, and it was going to happen. Jesus was not just saying, look, Peter, this death that you're going to die is something that's going to happen sometime in the future. What he was saying, he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you have to die for me now, Peter. Follow me into death. That's what he was saying. See, when you truly love Jesus, you learn to recognize him in all variety of situations. And you learn that you're going to obey him no matter what it takes. When you step out in obedience to what you know that God is doing, that is the most effective tool for evangelism that will ever be available to you. And when God can use that inside of you, you will be the most effective for the kingdom of God. You will spread the kingdom of light into many people's lives. when you die to yourself. That's what discipleship is all about. So you see, God is calling each one of us to be a disciple. He's calling each one of us to be a shepherd. And he's calling each one of us to be a fisherman. Each one. And we're to follow Jesus. We're to win souls. And we're to empower them to be effective for the kingdom of heaven. See, you don't need a certain kind of training. All you need is a heart of Jesus Christ. To bow down to his authority and say, Jesus, I will serve you and I will follow you wherever you want me to go. Now you see, everyone who loves the Lord is required to do these three things. That's what God is asking. He says, love me first. Be a disciple, be a fisherman, and be a shepherd. Amen? I want to end this here right now. I know it's getting a little bit late, but let's just, everybody bow your heads and close your eyes.